Would you stand with me as you're able for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Isabella Bomfree was born enslaved alongside the Hudson River sometime around 1797. And as you might imagine, her childhood was one of almost constant struggle. By the time she was 12 years old, she had been sold four times. In 1807, her family's owner died, and her entire family were auctioned off, and she was eventually sold to a family named Dumont, where she was separated from her mother. Her mother had been the rock of Isabella's family, and it was her mother who introduced her to God for the very first time in the woods just outside the farm where they lived. Her mother knew that they would not be together forever, and she wanted to leave Isabella with her faith as the one inheritance that she had to leave her daughter. Isabella, after being separated from her mother, worked on the Dumont farm for years. She was married on this farm, and she gave birth to five children on this farm. But at the same time, while she was on John Dumont's farm, she was introduced to a God that was very different from the God that her mother had introduced her to. This God was one that saw slavery as part of the natural order, and she was taught that it was God's will for her to be in the station that she was. And at that point, her entire existence was to please her master. She thought that working for her owner was part of her faithfulness to God. It would be years later before God would open Isabella's eyes. You see, plans for emancipation had been spreading across New York State, and Isabella went into the woods regularly to meet with the God that she had met with her mother. She, in fact, built her own little church out in the woods, a sort of temple where she would go, and she later recounted that she would petition before God, asking God if it was right that she be treated the way that she was being treated. And out there in the woods, God answered Isabella's prayer. God told her that it was not right that she remain enslaved, and God gave her a promise for freedom and gave her a vision of what God's kingdom would look like on earth. She says that she heard the voice of God telling her to leave the Dumont farm at dawn the next morning with her infant daughter. And she did so. And she found a neighboring family who was willing to buy her freedom legally from the Dumonts. And after statewide emancipation some years later, she was headed out into the woods once again, this time to meet with some fellow freed slaves to celebrate their emancipation when she met God in the woods one more time. She described it as God's breath around her that were licking her like flames of wind burning around her. She saw a vision of Jesus that left her changed and changed who she was in her life. She later remembered this as her spiritual rebirth, and she asked God in that time to give her a new name, a name that perhaps is a little bit more familiar to you. God told her that her new name was Sojourner Truth. Sojourner because she was going to travel around these United States as an itinerant preacher, and Truth because she was going to speak God's truth to people. After this calling, she did spend the rest of her life preaching the gospel and speaking out for women's rights and educating the United States about the evils of slavery in God's eyes. Isabella Bomfrey once said, "I will not allow my life's light to be determined by the darkness around me." Let's pray. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this morning, we're continuing to look at these songs that we read about in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. And this morning, we're giving attention to the Benedictus, or to Zechariah's song at the end of chapter 1. And at first glance, you may be wondering what Sojourner Truth has to do with Zechariah's song. But if you'll hang with me just a moment, I think there's a little bit more to connect these two than first meets the eye. Here in Luke's opening chapter, we're introduced to Elizabeth and to her husband Zechariah, who's an aging priest in Jerusalem. And their story is a familiar one if you remember the births of the patriarchs of Israel and some of the key members of our faith heritage who were born to seemingly barren women. Zechariah and Elizabeth were similar in that they were a godly couple, good, righteous people that really no one had anything bad to say about. But despite their being pretty great folks, they had endured some difficult times in their life. First, they were Israelites, Jews, living in Jerusalem at the time when the Roman Empire was occupying Judah. And it seemed to them that God had forgotten the Israelites and left them to languish under this foreign occupation. And on top of that situation, they were living as a childless couple. In their culture, this was a sense of great shame, to be childless in their older years. Undoubtedly, they'd been praying for years to be blessed with a pregnancy, but they had long since given up hope, both that God would deliver his people and that Elizabeth would deliver a baby. One day, though, Zechariah was chosen as the priest in a sort of lottery to go into the holy place and offer the incense sacrifice. And while he was in there making this sacrifice, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this angel told him that he and Elizabeth would have a baby. And not just any baby. This child would be named John, meaning that the Lord has been gracious. And John would be filled with the Spirit and the power of Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, if you remember. And like any of us would, I think, Zechariah responds in a very human way with some incredulity. He seems to say, "Prove it, Mr. Angel. How can I believe you when my wife and I are getting on in years?" is how it's translated. Now, I've never had an angel come to me and speak an audible message from God of something fantastical like this, so I don't really know what normally happens. But in Zechariah's case, when he utters this doubt about the angel's message, he struck mute. For the next 10 months or so, he will not speak until his son is born. When the angel's promise comes true and little John is born, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, like his son will be. And his mouth is opened for the first time in months. And Zechariah's response is to sing praise to God. You heard his song in our gospel lesson this morning and in our anthem. And you'll notice that Zechariah praises God's faithfulness. Even if Zechariah had a hard time remembering that God had been faithful through the ages, he now remembers when he sees his child in front of him. And just as God was faithful to the childless women in the Hebrew Bible and established his people through generations born to seemingly sterile couples, God's faithfulness is continuing through this child born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. He prophesies over his own son that he will be a prophet of the Most High, and that he will go before Jesus to bring the way of deliverance and salvation. It's interesting that at the same time, Zechariah looks backward to see God's faithfulness leading up to this point, but he also has a rich vision for God's faithfulness that will continue into the future. He sees what God desires and will bring in Jesus to the world around him: salvation and the mercy of God, light for those in darkness, and the path of peace for the people of God. So the question we bring to this text this morning is, how do we sing the song of Zechariah in our day? And this is where I think we see a connection between Zechariah and Sojourner Truth. Both of them received a supernatural message from God, but it's what they did with that message that gives us some insight this morning. They were both inspired by God with some sense of hope in God's faithfulness, but more importantly, God gave them a vision of future faithfulness. And isn't this why you and I come to this building this morning? Isn't this why you have come and sit in these pews this morning? I know that this is why I stand in this pulpit today. Because we believe together that God continues to work, and that God will be faithful to create a future filled with hope and with peace, and with mercy and light. I try to remind myself regularly about the ways that God's wind has blown in my own life, the ways that God's light has shined on me when it seemed like I was sitting in darkness. I still remember when I made this faith that I was raised with my own decision, and I think perhaps you do as well. For me, I had been wrestling with a lot of anxiety and doubt about this faith, and I went to the place that I had been taught to meet God. For me, it was the Bible. And I couldn't tell you what I read, and I certainly didn't hear God's voice coming from this book, but I did feel God's mercy, and I felt the warming comfort of God's light. I think a good Methodist might say that my heart was strangely warmed. And I think that if we're going to learn from Sojourner Truth, and if we're going to make Zechariah's song our song this Advent, I think that we need to follow their example. Let us go back to the places where we find God, and where God has shown God's faithfulness to us. For Sojourner Truth, it was prayer in the woods. For Zechariah, it was months of silence and the birth of his child where he met God. Let us go to those places and remember the ways that God has been faithful to us. But we can't just stop there. Part of the Christian life is imagining God's faithfulness for the future, imagining a world in which God's goodness has come into reality. And I'm not talking about necessarily writing out our end times theology or trying to predict when the apocalypse will come as we try to look into the future, but we need to imagine a world in which God's light shines on everyone. Light on those literally in dark and lonely bedrooms after they've lost a loved one, or maybe those sitting in a dark alley because of homelessness. On those in the darkness of poverty or racial oppression like Sojourner Truth. This is what inspiring people in our world do. Like Martin Luther King's famous speech in which he has a dream of God's future for the United States. Or organizations that HPUMC partners with like City Square that have a vision for a world with no homelessness and where God's justice is realized. As we await the coming of Christ this Advent, we have lit these candles of hope and peace. We know that when God is incarnate in Jesus in our world, we have hope because God continues to work around us. And we see a vision of the peace that God is bringing in our world. God invites us to participate in this kingdom of Christ by embodying hope and peace here and now. So then, if we're going to sing this song of Zechariah, praising God's faithfulness, let's also put it into action this Advent. Sojourner Truth said that she would not allow her life's light to be determined by the darkness around her. I wonder how we will shine some light into the darkness this Advent. Amen.